If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to John, the third chapter. A couple weeks ago, I started looking at three separate events in every child of God's life, and specifically wanted to look at when those events take place. You could think of it this way. You have probably seen or heard or experienced many times somebody walking down the aisle of a church at the end of the service, and depending on what church you're at, they will tell you that something happened. When the person comes down in the front here, the preacher will tell you that something happened right there. Now, some churches may tell you that at that moment when they came down and maybe they prayed a prayer or something, some people may say that that's the point that they were saved. That's the point that they were born again. Another church, in this church in particular, they may say, you know, that was a time when a person is publicly professing that they believe that the Lord is their Savior and that they want to become a part of this church. So the three events are being saved, being born again, and discipleship. And I wanted to look at when those things happen and try to separate those different things, because I think that's important to understand that we don't get when you were born again confused with when you were saved and all these types of things. And the first sermon that we had was on when you were saved, trying to answer that question. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that, because it lays some groundwork for the following two sermons that we'll have. And we established through the Bible that the Lord sanctified or set apart a people. We established that that was done before the foundation of the world. We understand after the last sermon that in the mind of God, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. It tells us that in Revelation, the 13th chapter. And when he died on the cross, he was legally purchasing the body of Christ that was given to him before the foundation of the world. So the answer to when you are saved, and I'm not going to rehash all of that, when you were saved in the mind of God was before the world was even formed. And legally, the purchase was made on the cross. That's important. Now, I want you to think of this little example, and as we go through some of these things, and it might help explain how these things work as they're explained in the Bible. Maybe a year or two ago, I can't remember exactly, my printer at my office, or the one that I have in my personal office, it kind of died and just wasn't acting right. And it was, you know, so I said, well, we're going to trash it. And I asked Tiffany when she was in town if she would pick me up another one, so she did. And so she brings it home, and I bring that printer to the office, and I set it in my office there. And I don't print a lot from my personal office, and so it just kind of sat there for a while. And, you know, I'd walk in and look at it, and I think I always have a little dread of dealing with computers and technology, because it's just not, it never seems to go well for me. So I just kind of kept looking at it. Well, finally it came time that I needed to print something, so I'm like, okay. So I take the printer out of the box, and you start plugging it all in, and then your computer starts talking to you, you know, like, hey, I'm recognizing something here that hadn't been there in a while. You know, what do you want to do with it? And you kind of have to go through these series of setting it up and, I guess you could say, like activating it, and so it will print. And so I want you to think about that I purchased that printer. It was mine. It sat in my office, but for a long time there, it just sat in a box. Didn't mean it wasn't mine. Didn't mean that I hadn't purchased it, but it just kind of sat there. But there came a point in time that I did something with that printer that, in a sense, you could say activated it or brought it to life. Now, still, it's just a printer that is sitting there ready to print. And then with most printers, you're looking at all, setting it all up, and it'll say something about, do you want to print a test page? All right, well, when I printed that test page, now the printer begins to function like it's supposed to. All right, so I want you to look at three different steps there. It was purchased, but it really wasn't alive, so to speak. But then once I hooked it up, in a sense, it came to life. But then after it came to life, it still had to function as a printer. Now, if you can understand that, you can understand that we were the Lord's in His possession before the foundation of the world. But there comes a point in time that for a while there, we may not really be, I hate to use the word activated, but that's all I've got. We weren't really activated or alive in Christ until a certain point in time, just like that printer. Now, the printer didn't connect itself to my computer and to a power supply or anything like that. I did that. There comes a time when the Lord brings life to us, and it's done according to His will and at His appointed time. Now, that's called being born again. In a couple weeks, I'll probably finish all this, and we'll talk about how that printer that has been made alive and is plugged into that power source, how its job is to function as it was intended to function. That's called discipleship. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, if you can get that, I really don't need to preach anymore. But what I want to preach on today is the part about where the printer gets hooked up, activated, and it gets a power supply, and it is ready to function like it was intended to function. That's called the new birth. Now, in John the 3rd chapter, I want to read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. And it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," that's what we're talking about, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the word "see" there does not mean a visual seeing. The word "see" there means to experience. If you remember in Luke, the 2nd chapter, there's a man named Simeon, and the Bible says, this is Luke 2:26, I think. It tells us in Luke, the 2nd chapter, that the Holy Ghost had told Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, does that mean that he never saw any, he would never see anybody die? No, it means that he would not experience death. It also tells us in Hebrews the 11th chapter that Enoch was translated that he might not see death. We know that Enoch never experienced death. He was just translated and taken up by God. So what that tells us is the word "see" there means to experience. And so it says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot experience the kingdom of God." Now, again, my subject is not the kingdom of God, but it is very easy to go through the scriptures and prove to you that the kingdom of God is not limited to heaven. Because the kingdom of God, it tells me, suffereth violence. And I don't think there's anybody here that believes that there's violence in heaven. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, I hope that when I get to heaven, that I can see some things, that I can observe some things. So that tells me that it extends beyond the kingdom of, that it extends beyond heaven. The Bible says that the kingdom of God lieth within you. So what we know is that the kingdom of God is wherever the Lord is ruling and reigning. Now, the Lord rules and reigns in the hearts of His people, we hope. We hope that as we make decisions, as we walk and as we talk and as we interact, that the Lord is ruling and reigning and guiding us in those interactions. Now, sometimes because we're sinful, the devil's the one doing it. The devil's influencing us to say and do and all that type of stuff. But where the Lord is ruling and reigning, and listen, if the Lord is ruling and reigning in your life, that can certainly suffer violence. And it says the violent take it by force, meaning that all the powers of darkness, they're in a battle with us, and our own wicked heart is in a constant battle with us to let the Lord continue to reign. So the kingdom of God here, when it says you cannot experience the kingdom of God, don't take that as you'll never go to heaven, because this is not talking about heaven. It's bigger than that. So he's saying, if I could say it this way, except a printer be activated and put in a power supply, it'll never print a page. It'll only ever sit in that box and be in somebody's possession. But the Lord says, I possess something and I'm going to do something special with it. I'm going to take it out of a dead state and I'm going to put life into it, and it is going to be able to function as I intended it to. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So being born again is a point in a child of God's life. It's a dividing line. And everything before that point, a person is what the Bible describes as being dead in trespasses and sins. It's just a printer in a box that has no desire to print. And on the other side of that, new birth, is when a person becomes alive in Christ, resurrected from the spiritual death that we experienced in Adam, and becomes something that is able to function as God intended it to function. That's why in Galatians, the fifth chapter, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the productions of the Spirit. And at that point in time when we're born again, we become, and we'll look at that in a minute, we become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which are those nine things I listed, in the same way that a printer is able to produce a printed sheet of paper. But in order for that printer to do that, it's got to first be made alive by plugging it in. So, let's look at a few things on this side of that dividing line of being born again. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians, these are some familiar verses to you, but there's just some verses I just never get tired of reading and studying, and a lot of them come out of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, I want you to think about that dividing line called the new birth, and what, up until that experience happens in a child of God's life, what is a child of God? How do they operate? Is the Lord in possession of them? Yes. But have they been changed and activated and made alive to be a walking, talking reflection of Christ? On this side of that new birth, the answer to that is no. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now notice in the second chapter here in verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I was reading a commentary a while back, and you know, some of these commentaries, boy, they get so close, and then at the last minute they veer off. And this commentary, I think what it said was, before a person is born again, they are absolutely blind to any or interested in any spiritual truth that they are exposed to. I wholeheartedly agree, because that's what the Bible just told us. And then it said, but when they exercise faith in Christ, and I was like, wait a minute. You just said they're absolutely blind to any spiritual truth and uninterested, and then yet you say now they've got to exercise faith. Well, is faith not a spiritual thing? So the Bible, so that commentary was about half right. Because it says here that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them, and it says anything concerning God is foolishness unto them, because he cannot know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, if you look over in John the 8th chapter for just a second, all right, let me flip there for you. I'm just going to hit this one really quick. In John the 8th chapter, in verse 47, this is Jesus speaking. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, I don't know how else to take that other than the Lord saying, on this side, of being born again, you're not going to hear the word of God because you haven't been born again. On this side of it, you'll hear them because you're of God. You have been born of God. So the Bible says on this side of it, no amount of preaching, no amount of examples, no amount of begging, no amount of anything is ever going to get someone interested in spiritual things. I've read to you before in the book of Revelations where one of the vials is open and it says that the angel scorches the through the vial, the angel scorches men with the heat of the sun. And it says, this is on the wicked now, and it says they blaspheme God and they gnawed their tongues for the pain and they repented not. Now look, if you want to get me to do something, if you start at my feet and you start setting me on fire, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Chances are, and I'm not talking about denying Christ and things like that, but if you say, hey, Luke, I need you to go out and cut the grass, I'm like, I don't think I want to go cut the grass. Well, about the time the fire hits my feet, I'm going to cut it. But this says they gnawed their tongues for the pain they were experiencing from being scorched by the heat of the sun, and they would rather be scorched. They would rather chew their tongues off than to repent and acknowledge God. That's how dead is when you're dead spiritually. Now, some people will say this to you. They'll say, well, they have a belief that all people are born good. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. What the Bible teaches us is that it says the wicked are estranged from the womb. It says they come forth as soon as they are born speaking lies. Now, I understand that an infant is not a sinner by practice, but they're a sinner by nature. All you got to do to prove that point is give them time. And in time, that sinful nature will take over. They'll start kicking and screaming against you. They'll start stealing. They'll start lying. They'll start doing all these things you don't have to teach them how to do unless you teach them how to do right. They don't come programmed to do right. They come programmed to do wrong. That's proof of a sinful nature. Now, at this point in time, when the printer is plugged in, something happens. When I plug that printer in, lights start beeping, my computer starts saying, hey man, I found something, a new device. New device, what are we going to do with it? How do you want to make this your default printer? And it starts making all kind of noises and rolling around and doing all kind of stuff. At this point in time, there comes a point when the Lord takes that person that he already possesses and he does something to them that brings them out of a state of spiritual deadness, brings them out of a state where the preaching of the cross is foolishness, brings them out of a state where the things that are spiritually discerned can't be known. Now, and that's called in Ephesians, the second chapter, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I like this one too, back in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We were just there a second ago. I want you to notice this right here. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 11, it says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? And I know I've preached on this before and given you this example before. But I could go into a foreign country where I have no clue what they're saying. Different language. And they can talk and I have no clue what they're saying. I'm as lost as could be. They don't understand what I'm saying. But if I'm in a country where they're speaking a language that I have no idea what they're talking about, but I walk by and walk down a street and I look over to the side and I see somebody sitting down crying, I know what they're feeling. I know what they're going through because that spirit is the same spirit I have. I'm a man. That person is a man. And even though I don't understand his language, I can connect and understand what he's going through because I see his emotions because we have the same spirit. You take our horses, for example, which can be very frustrating for you people that deal with horses, is if your horse is not acting right, it's not always, okay, we look and we're seeing, blah, testing, checking. Okay, that's what it is. Here's the problem. You got to go through, okay, it's almost always a process of elimination. Well, it could be this. Let's try that and see if it goes away. It could be this. It could be that. And you go through all these things hoping that one of those things is actually what's causing that horse to have some sort of pain. Well, I can't figure that out because I don't have the spirit of a horse. I can't look at that horse and see whatever expression he's got. It's like, oh, well, he's got a bad hoof. Because I'm not a horse, but I am a person. And when I see a person over here weeping and crying, I can understand. I know what you're dealing with. When I see them smiling and laughing, I know what they're dealing with. Now, we're not talking about people and horses here. We're talking about the Lord. It says, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? I could be crying. I could go out into our pasture and sit down and cry, and a horse walk by and look at me, and he's clueless. Because he's not a man. And it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There's a disconnect between me and a horse. And there's a disconnect between man and God. Until this point in time when God brings life to them by putting his spirit inside of them. Notice this. I'll read it again. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Do you know some things of God this morning? Do you know some things of God? Have you ever been moved by hearing the things of God preached or hearing one of the songs that we sing? Have you ever been moved by those things? Sure you have. If you hadn't, you probably wouldn't be here. So to me, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Why is it that we can hear things about the Lord, or we can read things about the Lord, and it makes sense to us and is powerful to us and it moves us? Why can we hear the preaching of the cross and it move us sometimes to tears? Why can that be? It's not because we're moral or intelligent or something like that. It's because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Amen. The Spirit of God recognizes the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of man recognizes the Spirit of man. Now, unless the Lord has given us his Spirit, the things of God are not interesting to us. We're not interested in him. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, this verse kind of sums up the whole thing. Galatians, the 4th chapter, it says, Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, let me read it this way. Let me say it this way. Because I had purchased that printer, I plugged it in and activated it so I could use it. Because the Lord had purchased us and the Lord was in possession of us, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, which made us alive in Christ and allows us and gives us a desire to call out to him as our Father. Amen. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. We cry out to the Lord because the Lord dwells in us. And the Bible says in numerous places that we are a dwelling place of the Spirit. Okay? Now, the question would be that I'm trying to answer is, when does this happen? We know when salvation happened. The question is, when does being born again happen? You say, well, being born again came when I came down and gave my life to Christ. That's not right. That's not when you were born again. Now, you wouldn't do that unless you had already been born again. But let's look at when you were born again. To do that, I want to go to the book of Genesis in the 17th chapter. And the birth of Isaac is one of the best pictures of the new birth. And I'll start and I'll read a few verses in chapter 17. And it says, when Abram was 90 years old, 99 years old. Nobody in here is 99 years old. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. And he goes on and talks about his covenant. And in verse 6, he says, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, in verse 15, it says, and God said to Abraham, he's changed his name, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old and Sarah that is 90 years old? A legitimate question. He didn't laugh in God's face, but he laughed in his heart. He said, wait a minute now. I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90 years old, and you're coming to me telling me that we're going to have a child? And that child is out of that child is going to grow, and you're going to bring a nation forth out of that child? I'm 100 years old. And he goes on in chapter 18, and the Lord comes to visit. You can read about this in chapter 18. It's interesting to read, but I want to skip some of it for the sake of time. The Lord comes to him and says, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. From a biological standpoint, she is unable to have children. She has a womb that it would be considered dead to her age. If Sarah at this point would have gone to a fertility doctor and said, what can you do for me? They would have probably laughed at her. Said, you're 90 years old. There's nothing we can do for you. And it says, Sarah heard it. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Got more laughing going on. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now notice this right here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then if you go on over to chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, are you with me? Now, if you notice, if you read through the Bible, a lot of times the Lord will create circumstances that when something comes out of those circumstances, the only thing you can say is to God be the glory. Have you noticed, why do you think that he whittled Gideon's army down to as few people as he did? Because if he'd let him go in there with tens of thousands, Gideon and that army might have said, yeah, well, hey, we did pretty good. But when he whittled it down so much, there's only one thing that could be said. It was God. It was only God. Now, if he would have done this when Abraham was 30 and Sarah was 20, Abraham and Sarah might would have said, boy, the timing of that was really weird. That's mighty coincidental. I wonder if this is really true. I wonder if Isaac is really the one. I wonder if all this is really of the Lord, or is this just nature kind of taking its course? But see, the Lord set the circumstances where the only thing they could say was it was God. And so Abraham and Sarah didn't bring Isaac into this world at their time. The Bible says it was at the Lord's appointed time that this life came into the world. Now, if you can understand that, you can understand the new birth. Because the Bible describes how the new birth happens. When it happens is at the Lord's appointed time. And I'll show you some examples here. How it happens is the sovereign, instantaneous work of the Lord. And I can't explain it to you. Because John, the third chapter, it says the new birth is kind of like the wind blowing. It says the wind blows where it listeth, it goes where it wants to, and you can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where it's going. And it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, some of you hunters know that you can go out there. You can say, okay, well, I'm going to hunt this stand today. I really need a north wind. And you pull up the weather channel and says, oh, looky, looky, how good is this going to be? I've got a north wind. And how many times do you walk out there and climb up in your tree stand and sit down and the wind's hitting you straight out of the east? Weatherman doesn't know. He has an idea. But the wind goes where it wants to. The wind doesn't go where James Spann tells it to. It just goes where it wants to. And the Spirit of God is the same. And in His sovereign way, I don't understand, in an instantaneous type of work, that is how people are born again, when it's at God's appointed time. Amen. And I can't explain to you why someone is born again in the womb and why some people are born again moments before they die. I can't explain that to you any more than I can explain how Sarah got pregnant at 90 years old. Other than to stand back and say, it's God. If God can bring life to a dead womb, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God not also, at His appointed time, bring life to a spiritually dead person? Absolutely. At His appointed time. Let me give you just a few examples here. The Bible talks about John the Baptist in Luke, the first chapter. Now remember, if this microphone is the point in time in which somebody is instantaneously born again, and by that, again, I mean brought to spiritual life, activated, if you will, plugged in to the Lord with a power source from heaven, on this side of it, remember, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The things of God cannot be discerned. He has no interest in God. Is he one of the Lord's? Is he in possession? Does the Lord possess him if he's one of the Lord's? Yes. But does he feel for the Lord on this side of the new birth? No. But in Luke, the first chapter, notice John the Baptist. In verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That tells me when John the Baptist was still inside the womb of his mother Elizabeth, that he was filled, or was a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. That tells me that the appointed time for John the Baptist was sometime in his mother's womb. And remember when Mary came to visit and John the Baptist leapt? Remember that? He was in the presence of the Lord, and even as a fetus, he was excited about it. Doesn't sound like somebody that has no interest in the Lord. Even as a child in his mother's womb. David says that by the Spirit of God, he was made to hope on his mother's breasts. That means as an infant, David says, I was filled with the Spirit of God. Jeremiah says that you sanctified me in my mother's womb. There's three examples. Three examples of somebody that is filled with the Spirit of God, a dwelling place and habitation for the Spirit of God, before two of them, before they'd even seen the light of day. And you can only say, well, that's just of God. But there are other examples. There are other examples in Acts, the 9th chapter, which we've talked about many, many times. Saul of Tarsus, he was no infant. He wasn't in his mother's womb. He was a full-grown man that had so much hate for the things of Christ that he would consent to the death of Christ's disciples. He would hold the coats of the men that would stone Christ's disciples. He is not interested in Christ. He's even going to on the road to Damascus to imprison and probably kill some of them, to tear families apart, to rip mamas and daddies away from their families for professing Christ. It doesn't sound like somebody that's filled with the Spirit of God. But in an instant, at God's appointed time, in a sovereign way that only we can wonder about, God meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and he does not go softly knocking on his heart, saying, if you would just let me be your Lord. He goes to Saul of Tarsus like a train and just bulldozes into his heart, gives him a new heart and a new spirit, and crushes him under the power of God. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away, and all things are become new. In that instant, on the road to Damascus, the Lord took somebody that he had been in possession of from the foundation of the world, but was dead in Christ and dead in their sins. And when they met that appointed time, just like Isaac, with a physical birth, with that spiritual birth, the Lord came on him and made him a new creature in an instant. And Paul goes from wanting to kill Christians to the next thing he says is, Lord, what would you have me do? Well, that sounds like a dramatic change. And he went on to become one of the greatest preachers in the history of man. Wrote a great deal of the Bible, and many of the things that he wrote, we preach from today in an instant. What about the thief on the cross? The Bible tells us that there's a moment that he is cursing and reviling the Lord. I've said before, if you were watching it on TV, you'd have to bleep it out. And then in an instant, he changes. He hits that point in time. He hits the Lord's appointed time. And just like Saul is trucking along in his life, all of a sudden he hits that appointed time and boom, new creature. Plugged into the power of God, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The thief on the cross is just living his life. He's convicted and he's hanging on a cross. And all the time there's a point that he meets the Lord and the Lord knocks the door down of his heart, gives him a new heart and a new spirit. And he goes from cursing and reviling the Lord to saying, you are the King. Your kingdom is eternal. You don't deserve any of this. You're sinless, but I'm guilty and I deserve what I'm getting. Just like that. Now, I want you to think about the question, when were you born again? You may be one of those people that were born again at the Lord's appointed time from a very young age, and you don't really ever remember anything but loving the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be one of those people that can say, and I've talked to them. I've talked to them. I've given you some of the examples of the people I know. A friend of mine that was into all manner of wickedness. All manner of wickedness. He said, I was sitting in my car in a parking lot at midnight by myself listening to some heavy rock music. And he said, in that car, something came over me. And he said, I cut that music off and I began to weep. And he said, I could not get to a church fast enough. You know what I think? I think he's just living his life. And then he hit that time when the Lord came to him and made him a new creature. I've heard people say, I had no interest in God. I didn't want anything to do with church. I can remember one person saying, telling me this, and he says, I was out in a hayfield one Sunday afternoon, and he said, something came over me, and I just had a burning desire to get to church because that's the only place that I thought I could hear something about God. Just like that. You've probably got examples of people you know, or maybe that's been one of your experiences. But I can tell you this. If you walked into church one day because somebody made you come and you had no interest in being here, and at some point you heard the preacher say something or a song and your heart started to burn within you and you started to feel for the Lord and you started to feel conviction of your sin and your belief in Him started to blossom and come to life, you weren't born again when you came down here and professed that. You had to have been born again in order to feel that. Are you with me? So, when were you saved? From the foundation of the world. When were you born again? It wasn't when you decided to be. It was when the Lord, at His appointed time, took one that was in His possession, and for reasons I don't fully understand, made them a living, walking reflection of Christ. Now, the next time we'll talk about what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Now that you're a born again child of God, saved from before the foundation of the world, what do you do with that? Well, it's just like that printer. You got to function properly. The fruit of the Spirit that God gives us has got to start flowing out of us. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be forgiving. We've got to be merciful. We've got to be humble, because all of those things are a picture of Christ and a reflection of Him. And that's called discipleship. So anytime somebody walks down this aisle, whether it's this church or any other church, what you're seeing is a step in faith towards discipleship, being a follower of Christ. I'll leave you with this. None of us had anything to do with being born. We were born under the power of another. There comes a point in time when your mother, her body started, you know, working like God intended it to work, and you're just kind of a baby sitting there along for the ride, and the next thing you know, you're brought into this world, and you're ignorant of that. You're ignorant of that. You don't realize that you've been born. You have no memory of being born. You don't even have the developed enough brain to realize, hey, I was just born. How's everybody doing? You're just brought into this world. You have no idea that the person that they put, whose arms they lay you in, you have no idea that is your mother or your father. You're just kind of there. As you grow, you've already been born. But as you grow, you begin to realize, that's mama and that's dada. And you begin to understand, those are my parents. And as you continue to grow, what you realize is these two people give me a layout of how I'm supposed to live. And as their child, you've got to say, am I going to follow that or am I not going to follow that? That's where discipleship comes in. You didn't have anything to do with being born. But once you recognize who your parents are and what their rules are about what you can and can't do, you have the choice, am I going to obey that or not? And that's discipleship. Am I going to follow, understanding that I was brought into this world by the power of another, and they are the authority over me, am I going to follow in obedience? And when we recognize that the Lord has brought spiritual life to us through the spiritual birth, being born again, once we come to that understanding, the question is, am I going to follow Him? Now, if my children today come to me and say, Dad, I hate you. I want to change my name. I want to erase you out of my memory. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I will never again listen to any single thing you say. As heartbreaking as that would be, they're still my children. They're still mine. You can change it on a piece of paper. But my DNA is inside of them. They're still mine. And for the child of God who says at some point in his time, I'm done with you, Lord, that doesn't make him any less his child. And when they close their eyes in death, they'll open them to see him face to face. So I hope that's been profitable to you on helping us understand when you were born again. Unless you've had a conversion like Saul, chances are we can't put our finger on it. But it wasn't when you decided to be, I can tell you that much.